James chapter 5. And we're wrapping up this whole series called Streetwise. Let me just remind you why it's titled that, because James is kind of the companion book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, written by the half-brother of our Lord, giving us great insight and wisdom how to live the Christian life every single day, how to live out our faith in the world so that God may be glorified. And we've been walking through some of those practical lessons, and now we come to the very end. It's been like this huge funnel. He's been touching on various subjects, and he's making his way down to the end. We're in chapter 5, verse 13, through the end of the chapter, and he wraps it all up by focusing everything on this one topic, this thing that we call prayer, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. And I want to read the text to us first, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And here's the example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The whole topic today is entitled, "The Best Way to Travel is on Your Knees," and for the believer, that's certainly true. But it's not true for many people practically. Because a lot of people, as they start living out their faith, they would say, you know what, my prayers have been less than powerful. In fact, they may have been absolutely ineffective. And you know what, James actually touches on that subject back in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. He makes a comment about that. He says this, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And so, you know, for those of us who would say that as a believer that our prayers have been less than effective, less than powerful, James actually touches on that and said, you know what, one of two problems probably exists. Number one is the asking is absent, or that when you do ask, you ask with a wrong motive that you may spend all of this on your own passions and your own energies. The truth is, none of us want to pray a prayer that's ineffective. None of us want to be a part of this habitual religious practice called prayer and just do it for the sake of doing it and just have it be totally ineffective in our life. We want to see real power. And that's why James chapter 5 balances out James chapter 4, and he teaches us that though ineffective prayer may be a reality for a lot of people, a lot of believers, it doesn't need to be the rule. I mean, God wants our prayers to be powerful because he is an all-powerful God, and he rules over us. He reigns over us, and he wants to display that power in our lives. Now, in this chapter, I think there are probably a lot of lessons that we could learn. We could spend a lot of time talking about a lot of things, but it would take us all afternoon, and so I want to focus our attention on just a few things that I think can help us in changing the way we pray and even our attitude toward prayer. And the first thing is this. I think this is what he's teaching us at the very beginning here, that there is a time for prayer. There is a time for prayer. And in fact, we need to pray at all times. In verse 13 down through verse 16, he just touches on a few things. He mentions prayer seven times in these six verses. In doing so, he's just showing us that in every way, in every situation, in every circumstance, I mean, it is a good time to pray. And it's absolutely in agreement with Old Testament passages. Psalm 34, verse 17. And the psalmist declared, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." In Proverbs 15, 29, it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Now, as you look at those few verses, he emphasizes this by talking about three different kinds of prayer. Number one, the prayer for ourselves. We need to pray for ourselves. He tells us that in verse 13. He says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. And what he's telling us is one of the greatest times for closeness to God is a time of adversity. He didn't tell us what kind of suffering. It could be any kind of suffering. It could be financial, it could be physical, it could be emotional or spiritual. It could encompass your family or all by yourself. But he's saying, when you're going through hardships and when you're going through tough times, when you're going through suffering, what you perceive as suffering, he said, you know what you need to do? You need to pray. You need to spend time in prayer with God. The second thing he mentions here is found in verse 14 and 15. He says, we need to be praying for people who are sick. In fact, we need to call the elders and we need to pray for this sick person. And he gives this outline. He says, let the person who is sick call for the elders and let them come to them, anoint them with oil and pray for them. And you know what? And when you start looking at this, there's a lot of things we could get sidetracked on. But what he's telling us is, you know what? If you are sick, and this is the situation he paints, so sick that you can't come to the fellowship, you can't come to the body of believers, you call for the elders, let them come to you, anoint with oil and pray over you. Now, there's nothing magical about the prayer. There's nothing magical about the oil. But there is something powerful about God. And what he's telling us is this. We need to be obedient to God in praying for those who are sick. And you know, we do that a lot, don't we? We do that a lot. And we need to continue to do that. That's another kind of praying. The third kind of praying is this. We need to pray for each other. If you look down in verse 16, he tells us that we need to pray for one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, what he's telling us is, there's something about being a person who stands in the gap for somebody else. Somebody that's an intercessor. It was awesome. Last week I walked in the door in the early service. There was a lady that met me and she said, Pastor, I just want you to know that every single day I'm praying for you. And you know what I told her? I told her I live off those prayers. And we do. You just think about that for a minute. That's just incredible, isn't it? Somebody walks up to you, maybe in your time of need, they know what's going on with your life situation, and they take time to come to you and say, I just want you to know that I'm talking to God about you. I'm lifting your name up to the Father. I mean, there's a lot of people you could talk to. You can talk about me. You can tell all kinds of people about my situation. But when you're talking to God, there is something powerful about that. And what he's telling us is, we need to be committed to praying for one another. Fervently, consistently, faithfully praying for one another. Now, when you wrap all of that up, you know what he's telling us? He's telling us that there is a time for prayer, and we need to pray at all times. We need to be faithful in prayer. This morning in our staff prayer meeting, we were talking about, somebody mentioned there's going to be a change in report cards, that they're changing the A to F grade scale because too many kids have been damaged psychologically by getting Fs. And so they're going to a number system, 1 to 4. And so it doesn't sound as bad to get a 4 or a 1 instead of, you know, an A or an F. That's just crazy. You know, my answer to that is stop making Fs and you won't be psychologically damaged by Fs, okay? I mean, that's pretty easy, isn't it? That's why I'm the way I am. Too many Fs, just damaged forever. But we're talking about that, and I started going back. You know, I remember in kindergarten, they didn't have A to F either. They just had two grades, an N or a P. P meant that you passed, and N meant needs improvement. Okay, needs improvement. And I was thinking about this message. I thought, you know, I wonder if God was grading, and let's just say he used the simplest of grading scales, not 1 to 4, not A to F. He just used N and P. What grade would he give us on our prayer life? Passing or needs improvement? Just based on point number one, there's a time to pray. We need to pray at all times. I doubt there's anybody in the room today that would just say, my spiritual problem is I pray too much. And I wish you could help me with that. But most of us could say, I pray too little. And what James says, you know what, you need to pray all the time. You need to pray all the time. You need to pray for the sick. You need to pray for one another. You need to pray for yourself. You need to be in prayer to God. You need to be in constant communication and conversation with God. That's his challenge. And then he gives us his second challenge. He says, the reason I want you to do that is because there's potential in prayer. There's not only a time for prayer, there is potential in prayer. And the potential is that prayer can be power-filled. Prayer can be power-filled. Look down in verse 16, the end of verse 16. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, that could be translated this way, the effective prayer of a righteous person. Now, that word effective actually is the word from which we get our word energy. Energy. And what he's telling us in that one sentence is, you know what? Prayer is powerful. And the reason it's powerful is not because of you, or not because of me. Prayer is powerful because it taps into the power and resources of an all-powerful God. Prayer is powerful because who we're talking to here. We're talking to the God who can do it all, who can change it all, who can answer it all. That's reason alone to pray is because you're talking to the God of creation, the one who holds the whole world in his hands, the one who can change every single circumstance and situation. He is alone God, and we get to talk to him. And so what he's saying is, you know what? There is a potential in prayer, and that potential is it can be power-filled, and the reason is because of the one you're talking to, you are tapping into the unlimited resources and abilities and energies of Almighty God when you pray. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Third thing he tells us. He says, just in case you're doubting that, just in case that your prayers haven't been power-filled, just in case you're still struggling and you're a believer and you're wondering, is this really work? Does this really happen? I want to give you an example. And he says, there's an example of prayer. And he names the name of Elijah. And immediately your mind might go exactly where the Jews went. The Jews went to Elijah and they thought, you know what? This guy is kind of superhuman. He's associated with the supernatural. Not only did he do amazing things in his life, he didn't die. He was translated to heaven. You know, this is pretty credible. Then when the transfiguration happened, he shows up and appears with Jesus. That's pretty phenomenal. And so the Jews kind of took Elijah and they set him up on this superhuman spiritual pedestal and said, man, he is incredible. And James says, when I give you this example, this is how he starts it off. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man just like us. He just wanted us to know that. And if you read his story in 1 Kings 17 and 18, you find that out. Because he stood on the mountaintops and celebrated victories, but he sunk into depression. He battled loneliness and purposelessness. He struggled with things just like we do. He had a nature just like ours. And so he wants us to know that in the beginning. He said, here's your example of a man that prayed and saw the power of God exhibited in his prayers. And this is how he writes it in 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now that whole story is summed up in two verses, and it's just, he condenses it greatly. And I want to give you the Cliff Notes version from 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18 because it's really, really a powerful story. Elijah just kind of bursts on the scene in a day when things were in tragic shape. Ahab was king. He was a wicked king in Israel. He did exactly what he was told not to do in Deuteronomy chapter 11 when God told the Israelites that if you fail to worship me and you go and worship foreign gods, I will shut up the heavens and there will be no more rain. And land will not produce crops, and you will all suffer because of that. Ahab ignored that. He led Israel into the worship of foreign gods, denying the God of all creation. In the middle of that kind of false worship, Elijah bursts on the scene, chapter 17, verse 1. The prophet of God, he just comes out of nowhere. He stands before Ahab and he declares to him, except at my word, there will be no rain the next few years on the face of the earth. And just as quickly as he appears, he's taken away. In fact, the prophet himself also suffers from his own prophecy because he goes to the brook as God instructed him. He was fed by the ravens. He drank the water and then the brook dried up because of the drought. And then God moves him. God moves him to Zarephath. You might remember that. And he tells him, you go to Zarephath, there'll be a widow who will take care of you there. You know, if you're just a rational person, you think, okay, it's going to be a wealthy widow. You know, obviously her circumstances is well enough that she can take care of me and whatever else she's got to take care of. And on his way into Zarephath, he runs into the widow. The widow's out there picking up sticks. You remember this? And he's talking to her, and she says, you know, I'm picking up these sticks because I'm going to go back, bake the last bit of flour that we have, and me and my son are going to eat, and then we're going to die. I mean, if you're just a rational person, you say, God, what are you sending me to this widow for? But God had already instructed Elijah that the flour and the oil would not run out, and God provided for the widow and her son and for Elijah. In fact, if you remember the story, the widow's son dies, and God uses Elijah to resurrect him, bring him back to life. Phenomenal story. After 3 years, God comes to Elijah, says, go back to Ahab. Tell him it's about to rain. It's time for it to rain. By this time, Ahab is desperate. The land is parched. There are no crops. The animals are starving. He's sending people out in search teams to try to find grass and fields where they can feed the animals and keep the animals alive, which would subsequently keep them alive. He sends out Obadiah to look for Elijah, says, go find this guy. I mean, this guy's just disappeared. Find out where he is. He's the guy that made this pronouncement, and it's actually happened. And Elijah meets Obadiah and then comes to Ahab. And you might remember the whole story is that conversation that he has with Ahab leads to this great battle on Mount Carmel when all the prophets of the false gods, God of Baal and Asherah, 850 of them, take on Elijah, the lone prophet of God, the one true living Lord of life. And they stand on the mountain. They build this altar. It's the prophets of Asherah and Baal's turn first. They cry out to their God to consume the offering. Nothing happens. Elijah's standing on the side making fun of them. Maybe your God's busy. Maybe he can't hear you. Yell louder. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all that they can all day long. And he's just, you know, he's tied up right now. Just keep calling out. And nothing happened. And then it came Elijah's turn. And you got to think about this. I mean, they're in a drought. It's been 3.5 years since it's rained. He builds the altar. He lays the offering on it. And then he takes water, precious water that people want to drink, and he just pours it out on the altar. And he cries out to God, and the God of heaven answers, and he consumes the offering. He licks up the water. And then the prophets of Asherah and Baal are totally destroyed, and Elijah stands victorious, and God is honored. Now, the amazing thing is, at the end of all of that, just like the Lord said, he brought rain. And what he's telling us is, there's your example. If you want an example of how powerful prayer can be in a man's life, a man who's just like you, then just look at the life of Elijah, the prophet of God, who stood before Ahab. He declared the drought. He declared the rain. His prayers were powerful because God is powerful. Now, when you look at all of that, here's what I wanted to get to today. I want to give you 5 things that I think are revealed here about a pattern for our prayers. If we're going to be more effective in our praying, if we're going to see the power of God in our praying, then I think there's a pattern here that we can learn from. Number one is this. Our prayers need to be fervent prayers. Fervent prayers. If you look in verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. You know, if you translated that literally, it would simply say, in prayer, he prayed. In prayer, he prayed. Seems redundant, doesn't it? In prayer, he prayed. Maybe that's why we choose the word fervent prayer. You know what it really means? It means that he just kept on praying. I mean, he had passion. He was committed to God. Now, let us just go back to our scale for a minute and just think about the fervency of our own praying. If there was a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being the weakest and 10 being the greatest, I mean, where would we fall on the scale? Where would God judge the fervency of our own prayers? When Elijah prayed, he entrusted himself to God, and he relied on God for the answer, and he sought God with all of his heart. I mean, where are we in that equation? if we want to see God work, if we want to see his power displayed, if we want to see real power illustrated in our own life, power that glorifies God and shows who he is, then the first step is we just need to be fervent in our prayers. Second thing, need to be very specific. I mean, James just kind of simplifies it for us, but it says he prayed that it would not rain, and then he prayed that it would rain. He was very specific. You know, we've received this instruction before, but, you know, when you pray for all the missionaries or you just pray, God, just do something. I mean, how are you going to answer that prayer? How are you going to know when that prayer is answered? The challenge is for us to be very specific in our prayer. Number three is this. We need to be believing in our prayers. And I want you to turn to 1 Kings 18, as I want you to see this for yourself. 1 Kings chapter 18. Go ahead and make your way there. Old Testament book. Just turn back to the left, 712 pages. The passage I actually want you to look at in verse 41 of chapter 18, the battle has already taken place on the mountain. God's already displayed his power. It still has not rained, though. Now it's Ahab and Elijah. And in verse 41, chapter 18, verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the rushing of rain." You know what that means? That means there's about to be a flood. That's what it means. Now, here's what I want you to see. Look in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. That was not a fearful fetal position. You know what that was? That was the position of prayer. Okay? And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and he looked and he said, "There is nothing." Do you get this? Think about where it is. Think about this whole situation. All this has happened. God's displayed his power over Baal and Asherah in consuming the altar. But God has told Elijah it's going to rain. But you go tell Ahab it's going to rain. So when that's all done, he says to Ahab, "Go get something to drink, go get something to eat, because I hear the sound of rushing water. It is about to flood. It's going to rain." Now Ahab was really, really a confusing king when you think about his spiritual temperature. Maybe because he had seen such dramatic results from the work of Almighty God, he actually did exactly what Elijah said. Or maybe out of desperation because it was drought time and everything was dying, and he just said, "You know what, I'm going to do whatever this guy says to get this drought over with." But he went to eat and drink. And all the while, you know what? There is not a cloud in the sky. Elijah sends his servant, "You go look toward the sea, see what you can spot, see if there's anything up there, because right here, there are no clouds." And the servant comes back and said, "As far as the eye can see, I see nothing. There is nothing." Now, I'm not a smart person. I'm not a meteorologist. I'm not any of that, but I know this. If we walk outside today and there's not a cloud in the sky and you say, "Looks like rain," I'm going to say, "Man, I think you need to spend a little more time in school, because it does not rain when there are no clouds." But Elijah knew what God had said. And so he told Ahab with great confidence, believing that God would deliver on his promises. He absolutely believed what God had said. And it's an illustration. We need to believe when we pray. Now watch what happens. And he said, "Go again." Seven times he told him, "Go again." Yeah, you know, I just wonder sometimes what happens in these situations. All we have is what's in the scripture, and I really don't want to add to it, but just think about the conversation between the servant and Elijah. How many times did he come back and go, "Elijah, do you really want me to run down there again? I mean, there are no clouds down there. I've been down there five times. Do I have to go again? I'm tired. There's not enough water. We poured all the water on the altar. We don't even have anything to drink. You want me to run down there again? And look at this. Go again seven times." And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." All right? So, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. Doesn't sound like a torrential downpour to me, does it to you? No. Well, it did to Ahab. Listen to what he said. Or did to Elijah. He said, go up to Ahab and say, prepare your chariot, go down lest the rain stop you. He said, it is about to flood. I mean, I hope his servant really understood who God was in this whole situation, because if not, he's probably thinking, you are an idiot. There is a cloud the size of a man's hand, and you're telling me to go tell the king, get in your chariot, roll up the windows and go home, because man, it is about to pour and the rain's going to stop you. But he tells him. Then it says, in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I just wonder again what that was like. It has not rained in 3.5 years. Elijah was the man to stand before the king, the wicked king, and proclaim that there would be a drought. And now he's been the man to stand before this wicked king and say, it's going to rain. And Ahab is in his chariot, and he's riding back to Jezreel. And Elijah gathers up his garments, and he takes off running. And I just wonder about two conversations here. Number one, the conversation that Elijah has with Ahab as he passes the chariot. Told you it was going to rain. Oh, unbelieving, pagan, wicked king. Told you it was going to rain. And I wonder about the conversation with God. Just wonder about that. I don't think he ran in silence, do you? I mean, he's been through a lot. And it's raining. I mean, it's raining, as we'd say in the South, cats and dogs. I mean, it is raining. And he's talking to God, who brought the rain, as he runs. See, here's the part of prayer that we need to catch. That is, he just believed. He believed God. Now, how could he believe God so much? That leads us to number four. Number four is this. His prayer was subservient. In other words, his prayer was subservient to the word of God. You see, he prayed in accordance with God's will and God's word. He wasn't praying for the new Cadillac and then believing it and it just happened. Okay, that was not the this is not the plan here, okay? God had made his word known to him. This is what I'm going to do. And then Elijah got on his face, head at his knees, and he stayed bowed before the Lord, and he prayed so that God's will would be done. He was saying, I am subservient to you, O Lord God, and to your word, and to your will, and to your way, so let it be. See, listen to me. Prayer is not so much about our needs being known to God. Jesus told us that before a word is on our tongue. What does God know? He knows it absolutely. He knows exactly what our needs are. But you know what prayer is? Prayer is for us to know God's heart. Prayer is so that we know God's mind and that we would join him in that. And we would pray for his ways, his word, to be accomplished in this world. It's not for his desires to be changed to ours, it's for ours to be changed to his. See, his prayer was subservient to the word of God. And then the last thing is this, his prayer is God-honoring prayer. You see, he wasn't praying selfishly with the wrong motives. He was praying with the right motives. I know that because of what's said in verse 36 in chapter 18. Look back just a few verses back. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people, listen to this, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. You know what? What is he praying for? He's praying so that the great God, the only true God, would be honored, would be glorified. His prayer was so that the name of God would be lifted high. So what does he tell us? He's telling us that prayer does not have to be ineffective and powerless. Prayer has potential. The potential to be power-filled, because the one to whom we pray is all-powerful. You see, the bottom line is this. Think about it with me for a minute. No matter what's going on, God's able, isn't he? God is able. But Pastor, I'm sick. Physically, I don't know what to do. The doctors don't know what to do. What should I do? Pray. Why pray? Because God is able. I'm confused about my future. I don't know what to do. Don't know how to live. I've got to make decisions about my job and where to live and what. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. What do I do? You pray. Pray to God, because God is able, isn't he? World's tearing my family apart, and I just can't seem to hold it together. And it just seems like the more we try to hold it together, the more it's coming apart at the seams, and I can't keep it together. What do I do? What should I do? Pray, because God's able. Well, my heart is overwhelmed with depression, and nobody knows about it, but it just seems like every day is dark, and I'm all by myself, and I don't have any help, and I don't know what to do. I don't have anybody to talk to. What should I do? Pray. Why? Because God is able. I'm concerned about my kids. I can't seem to keep them on track. They don't love God anymore. They don't want to come to church. I don't know what to do. I'm trying to do everything I can, but it just didn't seem like it's enough. What do I do? You pray. That's what you do. Why? Because God is able. The point is, in this, if we want to see the power of God, then pray. Because God is able in all circumstances to show his power in this world through us, so that through us, his glory might be seen. So pray. Back to the grade. It's prayer kindergarten. Report cards are due. Just two options. P or N. Passing needs improvement. What do you get? You know what? Nobody wants to get an N on their report card, because nobody wants to pray or have prayers that are ineffective or absent. So what do you do? When I was in kindergarten, at Bird's Eye Kindergarten, I remember coming home with my report card, and it said N in certain areas. And my mom asked me, "Son, it's just kindergarten. Why are there N's on your report card?" And I can remember my answer, because it remained the same all through my school experience. "I don't know. I guess I need a new teacher." And then she called the teacher. And 9 times out of 10, this is what the teacher would say. "He failed to turn in his work. He just needs to apply himself." I wonder if God could speak to us right now, and would speak to us with an audible voice. and give us our report of why that ends there? Would he just say the same thing? That ends there because he's failed to turn in his work. Just needs to apply himself. And the P wouldn't have to represent passing, it would just represent power. You know why? Because God is, say it with me, able. God is able. Let's stand together.